All right. Well, not only is this time of year a time of year for Christmas carols, hearing songs even about Jesus in the store, but it's also a time of year for scams. Lots and lots of scams. Through the years, there's always been some kind of scam going on, incorporating merchandise that maybe it looks right on the outside, but isn't what it's supposed to be on the inside. Rolex watches, fine china, whatever it is. This time of year, with the Christmas shopping rush, all of the new versions of electronics coming out, people standing in line to buy things, and then it brings out the scammers who claim they'll be out in the Walmart parking lot with a trunk full of them, right, that they bought, and they're trying to peddle them there in the parking lot. In fact, it's probably happening now, but I remember reading an article a couple of years ago about people buying things from some guy in the Walmart parking lot only to come home and it wasn't a PlayStation, what a brick in the box, you know. In another vein, I can't count how many phone calls I get from people pretending to work for Amazon or Microsoft. You get those too? Okay. There's an urban legend about a man from Bristol, England, who every day would get up in the morning, put on a high-resolution vest with a sign on the back that said parking attendant, and then he would go to the Bristol Zoo and collect $3 from every car for parking. And the rumor is that he did this for 20 years, every day. $3 from every car. Hundreds of cars every day. Well, parking at the Bristol Zoo is free. He just went and collected parking. And while it is an urban legend, all these things, they have their root in a real story. In fact, the parking lot scam is very common. People pretending to be something that they are not. And so, that you and I would not fall prey to these scams. There are actually entire websites, web pages, news articles dedicated to how to identify these people that are pretending to be something that they're not. And really, the only thing more dangerous than a person pretending to be something that they are not is a person who is indeed a fake, but they don't truly understand that they are. They think they really are doing the right thing by doing what they are doing. And so they needed, people like this need someone to point out exactly why they are not who they think they are. And really, such was Jesus to the Pharisees. That's where our passage focuses on this morning, is Jesus' encounter with a particular Pharisees, but addressing the Pharisees and scribes in general. The truth is, the word Pharisee in Scripture has actually become synonymous with being a phony. In the very next chapter, chapter 12, Jesus is going to say, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." They were pretending to be something that they were not, but actually believed that they were who they thought they were. And it's a very dangerous thing. They were pretending to be something on the outside that they were not on the inside. In fact, they thought, they truly believed that pure outward appearances meant that they were pure on the inside. If I can just keep my outside looking clean, then I must be good on the inside too. And that is precisely the fallacy that Jesus exposes in our passage this morning. Pretending or even believing that we or someone is something that they are not is dangerous. It's dangerous not only for the person that's doing the pretending, but it's dangerous for anyone who might look at them and attempt to follow them. And so our subject this morning is the phoniness of the Pharisees. And so that we will not fall for the scam of really false teachers in general. Jesus exposes three telltale characteristics, fallacies really of a phony. Okay? How did it all come about? Well, let me read what Bill just read again. It says, "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in," we're talking about Jesus here, "he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but you, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you.'" Now I'll explain Jesus' last statement there in a minute. But here we find the first fallacy that Jesus exposed in these Pharisees. Jesus exposed their superficial foolishness. Their superficial foolishness. This is the misunderstanding. We just talked about this, but the misunderstanding that what they appear to be on the outside is what they are on the inside. This is kind of like the judging a book by its cover, but in reverse. Okay, things are actually worse on the inside than they are the outside. Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And what began as men who were supposed to be examples of godliness, examples of obedience to God, really keepers of God's word, quickly turned into men who convinced themselves that pretense means purity. Okay? If I can just keep my outside looking clean, then I must be good on the inside. I don't know. Maybe you've told yourself that lie before. I know I have. We put this facade out there, this appearance of things, but that's not really what's going on the inside. It's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous to encounter people like that too. If I can just keep my outside looking clean, then I must be good on the inside. Well, if that were true, if that were the case, then washing your car would put mechanics out of business. Is there anyone here when you were a child, you said a bad word and your mom washed your mouth out with soap? Okay. Did it clean your heart? It didn't, okay? The bad words were still in there, all right? We would just clean up what came out around mom now. But God, He wants clean hearts. He wants clean hearts, for that is the only way that we can truly be clean outside too. Well, what led to Jesus exposing their superficial foolishness? Well, first of all, the Pharisee marveled that Jesus did not wash before dinner. And for children listening, yes, you should wash your hands before dinner and don't say Jesus didn't. But here is why. Here is why he didn't. Jesus does wash elsewhere in Scripture. And I believe that Jesus did not wash his hands in this case to make a point that we're about to make here. Okay? The Pharisees had already been assailing the teachings of Jesus. They didn't like him. They didn't like that he was gaining a following. And I'm convinced that this dinner was actually, this invitation was actually a trap. And I also think that Jesus knew it was a trap. So he purposely didn't wash. And I believe that we can gather all of that because the Pharisee did not say anything about washing. He thought it. It just says he noticed and was surprised. He thought it, and Jesus knew he thought it. Jesus knew he thought it. And so using the Pharisee's surprise that Jesus didn't wash the outside, the Lord made known the Pharisee's dirt on the inside. He compares them to a dish. A dish that is clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside, filthy on the inside, full of greed and wickedness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to choose between a dish that was dirty on the outside or the inside, I would rather have the inside clean. Okay, that's the part, really, that counts. That's the important part, and that is the point that Jesus makes here. So the Lord made known the Pharisees' dirt on the inside, and then the Lord made known their error. He made known their error. He says, God made both the inner and the outer. In fact, he calls them foolish for not already knowing this, understanding this. God made us who we are, both inside and out, and therefore both should be what God desires they be. And then Jesus says, giving from a pure inside purifies the outside. And that's not a quote, that's my paraphrase there. Jesus relates charity to character here. He relates charity to character. Charity gives because there is a deep need. Charity gives to give, not to get. The way to make the outside pure is to make the inside pure. It's not the other way around. Pure motives will display a pure, godly character. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter actually gives us the order of things concerning what we're talking about in this passage. Shows us the order and shows us that it begins on the inside. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It is a deep godliness is something that comes from within us and then is expressed outwardly. And washing our mouth out with soap will not cleanse our vocabulary. It starts on the inside. It's all about deep, godly purity that then displays godly character, not the other way around. And I'm giving us this morning. God is giving us this morning. Jesus is exposing this in the Pharisees this morning. Really, I think for two reasons. One is so that this would not be us, but also so that we can identify hypocrisy when we see it. It doesn't take long for us to be around a person before we start to see whether they're putting up a facade or not. So Jesus exposes the Pharisees here. He exposed their superficial foolishness, and then secondly, he exposed their systematic fraud. Fraud is deception for personal gain. And that is what pretty much the entire Jewish leadership had become at this time. And I know there were probably many exceptions to that rule, but overall, the Pharisee system had become fraudulent. A system that benefits the leaders by deceiving everyone else. While the Pharisees had convinced themselves they were doing the right thing through their outward appearances, I gotta tell you, deep down, they had to know. They had to know what they appeared to be on the outside is not what their heart was on the inside. So it was fraud. It was deception. As clean as they appeared, they had to know they were filthy on the inside. They were not only deceiving the Jewish people, but themselves. We can justify a lot of things, can't we? We are the best, I think, sometimes at lying to ourselves. Jesus exposed their systematic fraud, and he does it through a list of woes. A woe speaks of something that should be grieved, a tragedy, a calamity, a disaster. Okay, when I was small and I did something really bad, sometimes my mom would say, "Shame on you. Shame on you. You should know better than that." Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing here to these Pharisees, and he does it through six woes. Here are the first three, verses 42 through 44. It says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So here are the first three woes concerning this systematic fraud. These are things that they should be ashamed of, okay? The first one is the woe of majoring on the minors. The woe of majoring on the minors. Now here at River Valley Bible Church, we do give to transients that come by. They have certain needs, and we will give them, typically we will give them a means to get some food or some gasoline if they're passing through. But imagine someone came to me in the middle of the week who was hungry. They needed a meal to eat. So I brought them into our kitchen here at the church, and I opened up the cabinet and I gave them a paper plate and a plastic fork. And I said, "Here you go. I hope this helps." That's majoring on the minors, isn't it? That's majoring on the minors. Well, the Pharisees were known for their attention to extreme detail concerning the law, to the degree that even if they received herbs to garnish a meal, they would give a tenth of the herbs as an offering to the priests. Yet Jesus said they wouldn't give love. They wouldn't give the love of God as God lawfully commands. They would not be just as God lawfully commands. They did great at the minor things, but failed miserably at the most important things. So Jesus says, "Shame on you. Shame on you. You should be doing both, really the majors and the minors." So we have the woe of majoring on the minors. Secondly, the woe of seeking social status. This one I think is self-explanatory. They loved the benefits of being looked up to as higher or better or more holy than everyone else. Oh, please take my seat here in the synagogue. Oh, me? Oh, sure I will. They love the fanfare in the marketplace. Jesus says, shame on you. You're no better than anybody else. Thirdly, we see the woe of disregarded defilement. And I'll read this one again. This is from verse 44. The woe of disregarded defilement. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, the decomposition of a dead body is today and was then seen as unclean, okay, and even dangerous. And for anyone who has any kind of medical knowledge in that area, you know that the decomposition of a corpse can hurt you, okay, to even breathe that in. I know it's kind of gross to talk about, but right here, Jesus says that you Pharisees, you're like unmarked graves. You're like a corpse that can defile other people, and they don't even have an idea that they're being defiled by you. They don't even know they're stepping over the top of a corpse when they're walking past you. Of course, the defilement here is spiritual, not physical. But Jesus says, shame on you. Shame on you. With this third woe, notice that Jesus includes the scribes. He hadn't included them yet up until this point, but Jesus included the scribes along with the Pharisees. Scribes, they were the leading men who really interpreted the laws that form the basis for the Pharisee system. And Jesus calls them lawyers in a moment. But one of them took offense that Jesus included them. Look at verses 45 through 52. It says, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, but you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Now, a lot to take in here, but we find three more woes in this passage to both the Pharisees and the scribes. Here's the fourth woe. We've been through three of them. We have the second three. Number four is the woe of legalistic liabilities. The scribes and Pharisees demanded that the Jewish people keep the letter of the law perfectly. An impossible burden. An impossible burden. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. Everyone fails. Even the Pharisees and the scribes. And while they demanded obedience, They did absolutely nothing to help or even encourage the people to actually achieve it. I just enforce the law, okay? I don't help you obey it. Well, that's not a good leader. A good leader is a helpful, encouraging example. Shame on you scribes and Pharisees for putting demands on people that you yourselves can't even keep. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to give the ultimate help. So we have the woe of legalistic liabilities, and then woe number five is the woe of building on bad deeds. Basically, this is the glorifying or magnifying of wickedness. Now, I don't think that anything like this, what I'm about to talk about actually exists, okay? I don't imagine that exists. But I want you to imagine if there were a monument erected in Afghanistan by ISIS, and it was a replica of the Twin Towers. It would be clear, very clear, that the monument was built to celebrate something wicked, because they would do it again if they could. Well, in our passage, Jesus said that these Pharisees and scribes built tombs, monuments, really, for the prophets that their fathers rejected and killed. Okay? Israel has a history of rejecting and even killing people that God sends to them. And the scribes and Pharisees are approving of their father's deeds because they're doing the exact same thing now with Jesus. And Jesus is calling them out. Therefore, Jesus says, "Shame on you. This generation will be held accountable not only for what you're doing now, but also the fact that you're celebrating what your fathers did. From Abel to Zechariah." And really, it's because I, Jesus, am the ultimate sent one, and you are rejecting me. The woe of building on bad deeds. And then the woe, the last one, number six, the woe of hindering the key of knowledge. Verse 52 says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." That key really is Jesus. It's Jesus. If the knowledge of truth were a room, Jesus is the key to the door. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." In John 5:39, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, these are they that testify of me." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And right here in Luke, Jesus is saying that not only are they not entering that room, but through their systematic fraud, through their deception concerning the purpose of the law, they are actually hindering others from entering as well. And Jesus says, "Shame on you. Shame on you." That's what false teaching leads to. When we do it, when someone else does it, it actually hinders others. Jesus exposed their superficial foolishness He exposed their systematic fraud. And then lastly, Jesus exposed their spiteful fury. Frauds will often get angry and accusative when they are exposed. In Luke 11, look at verses 53 and 54. It says, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." Jesus basically said his piece, and right after they followed him, verbally attacking him, trying to get him to say something contrary to the word of God. But of course, he didn't, which is ironic, for it is the very word of God that Jesus just used to convict them of their contrariness to it. You see, the truth is objective. The truth is exposing. The truth is that which conforms to reality, and therefore it is the discerner of fact from fiction, from legitimacy, from scams. Not so long ago, I had a conversation with a man about the gospel as it's presented in the scripture. And he claimed, no, there are two different gospels in the scripture. Two different gospels in the New Testament. One for the Jews that includes works, and one for the Gentiles that doesn't. One of Peter, one of Paul. Peter's gospel was first, Paul was later. Well, we sat in my office and I showed him a couple passages of scripture just from Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, where Paul very plainly says that there is only one gospel. One gospel. He also goes on in chapter 1 and says that Paul himself was preaching the very faith that he once persecuted. Peter's gospel. Well, as I shared those two passages with him, the man was silent for a minute, and then his face turned very red, and he accused me of being of the devil. And all I did was read him scripture. That's all I did. Two of the most common responses to being exposed are anger and accusation, both of which are found in our passage here. Anger. The Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. Accusations. Seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And so spiteful fury is a fallacy. Jesus exposed it in these scribes and Pharisees, along with superficial foolishness and systematic fraud. They needed to be identified. They needed to be exposed for the phonies that they are. And we needed to know the characteristics to look for. The characteristics, those fallacies that will identify them when we see them. Really, it all boils down to the Word of God, comparing what anybody says to the Word of God. I've shared this with you before, I know, but I want you to understand. I want you to know that I work hard at preparing teachings accurately from the Word of God. But if you ever hear me say something that is contrary to this, believe this, not me. Okay? The Pharisees and scribes did not believe Jesus was who he said he was and proved to be. But you and I, we must. We've got the Word of God that is our guide in this. There are a lot of scams out there, lots and lots of them. This, through Jesus Christ, is the key to discerning them. A common scam perpetuated in the world today concerning Jesus is that he was just a good teacher. Just a good teacher. That actually sounds like something the Pharisees might say. The problem with that is Jesus taught that he was God come in human flesh. And if that is not true, then he's not a good teacher. For he would have taught something that is completely inaccurate. If it is true, then he is not just a good teacher. He is God come in human flesh. Everything we hear and learn must be examined in light of the truth of God's word. And that is how we identify and expose phoniness when we see it. Matthew 1:23. I'm just going to close with a couple passages of scripture here. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is what the Pharisees were not believing. They were not adhering to the word of God. They were not believing the word of God. We must, and we can identify the phonies out there when they don't. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you for your Son and his specifically calling out these so-called religious leaders to expose who they truly are. And I pray that as we've gone through this passage this morning, that perhaps one of two things happened. Perhaps we've identified within ourselves some of these woeful characteristics and we're willing to correct them. But also perhaps there are people in our lives that have been feeding us false ideas, false philosophies rather than the truth. And perhaps now we are a little better enabled to identify them. Thank you for the passage. Thank you for this account. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.